If you have a Bible and you'd like to follow, I'm going to read from the book of Revelation and chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. On Sunday mornings we have been looking at those fairly infrequent occasions in the Bible where human beings are permitted to see, to behold some of the majesty of God. We've considered Isaiah. We looked at Ezekiel. Now something that the Apostle John was able to see in Revelation chapter 5. I shall read from verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. I'll pause there, but I will go on to look at verses 8 and 10. And here we have the Apostle John, who's been given this wonderful vision of a scene in heaven. And it's a rather strange scene. We're told that there is a scroll, and it's been sealed up. Some have suggested that that is the Roman manner of sealing up a will. That if you were to write a will, you put a little bit of wax on it and you do that seven times and you put your seal, and the only one who's able to open that scroll and break the seal is the heir, the one who's going to inherit. Again, we're told, although John couldn't read the writing was on the inside and on the back of the scroll. A Roman will would often be absolutely covered in writing. And the reason for that, it meant nobody could add anything. In other words, it's absolutely complete. It cannot be altered, it cannot be undone, it cannot be amended. And yet we're told there is this document, this scroll, in the very hand of God. And an angel asks a question, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break those seals?" And in that rather wonderful expression, no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even look upon it. In other words, nobody anywhere. At that point, John records in verse 4, he began to weep. That's a strange reaction. Why would he be so sorry or upset? Because this strange and mysterious scroll cannot be opened. I think John understands that the opening of the scroll is the fulfillment of God's redeeming plan. Some have suggested that the scroll is not just akin to a will, but rather it is a deed. A few years ago, I, through scrimping and scraping, managed to pay off the mortgage on my house. And I was looking forward to receiving an old piece of paper or a parchment through the post. Well, it never came. Instead, I got an email. So I complained to the bank and I said, I want the deed. And they said, oh, we don't bother with deeds anymore. It's all electronic. You won't understand. I wept. Not quite. But in the good old days, you would prove your ownership of some land or of a house by having the deed. That is a piece of paper that was written when that piece of land or the house was sold and your name went on it. And by having that deed, it was a lot harder for somebody else to come along or the government to come along and take it away from you. I'm going to read Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his great displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. I believe that scroll are the deeds of the earth. It is the entitlement of Christ to rule the earth, to come back to the earth, to redeem the earth, and to cleanse the earth. But at that point, there is no one found who's able to do it. And so John begins to weep. And yet one of the elders leans across to him and says, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Of course, they are the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He came as a Jew. A prophecy, of course, in Genesis 49. Furthermore, he is the Root of David. He was descended from David, and yet it was he who made David. He is his root. In verse 6 we read, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. When I think of a lamb, and we are now, I think, approaching that time of the year where we see them kind of bobbing around in the fields, and they look so terribly weak. They might look cute, but they also look pathetic. Could they defend themselves from a fox? I think not. Or from a thief? No, they are weak. And yet we're told the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, Israel's mightiest king, we're told here he is a lamb. How can a lion be a lamb? How can the root of a mighty warrior king be a lamb? Furthermore, we're told, stood a lamb as though it had been slain. a lamb that looks like it has been killed. If you think a living lamb looks weak, try a dead one. But although it had been slain, or looks like it had been slain, it was very much alive. We're told this lamb had seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. Of course, if one were to try and illustrate this in terms of a picture, it would look very, very strange. But I think the symbolism here is powerful. The seven horns bespeaking his perfect power. His seven eyes is perfect wisdom. The seven spirits of God, his perfect presence. And we're told that this being, this lamb who looked like he had been slain, came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. What a strange picture. What a strange event in the throne room of heaven which John was permitted to witness. In verse 8, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. By the way, do you ever feel that your prayers are not heard or ignored? They are heard and they're not ignored. They're here. They're here in Revelation chapter 5. They get to the very throne room of heaven. And when Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, but also the Lamb who had been slain, when he takes the scroll, all these dazzling individuals in heaven, what do? They fall down before him. You know, the world will tell you, you need to be bigger and greater and stronger and richer than you are. If that means giving other people a kick so you can climb higher, do it. If that means being unscrupulous so you can get that promotion, go for it. Dog eats dog. Survival of the fittest. Might is right. But the Bible tells us the opposite. The more you fall before Jesus Christ, the more exalted you find yourselves to be. These strange creatures and the elders fall before the Lamb and they sing a new song. What do they sing? You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Well, there again you've got the idea in verse 9 of this lamb who was slain. And of course we know that when Jesus Christ came to earth, he died upon a cross. That was not a mistake. That was not God's plan going wrong. That was the very reason he came. Because of sin, the whole earth warranted the just condemnation of a holy God. But Christ Jesus became the sacrificial lamb who died instead of those who will believe in him. For hundreds of years, there was a temple in Jerusalem. And for years before that, there was a large tent called the tabernacle. And day after day after day, animals were sacrificed as part of worship and as offerings for sin. All of those animals, especially the lambs, were pointing to the coming one, identified by John the Baptist when he saw Jesus Christ, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus Christ, the Mighty One, became the human equivalent of a lamb. Although he was worshipped by angels, he became a weak human being. And when he was accused of blasphemy and treason by the Romans and by the Sanhedrin, he opened not his mouth. He submitted to death, even death on a cross. That we might be reconciled to the holy God whose law we so frequently break and trample. This is the great plan of redemption. We call it the gospel, God's bell, the good news. And the good news is, if you have broken God's law, if you have offended God by the way you've spoken or by the way you've lived or what you've done in the open or what you've done in secret, there is a way you can be made right with him. And it's because of what the Lord Jesus did here. You were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. To redeem means to buy something back that was lost. Some of you, if you follow the news, which isn't just about a certain American president, may be aware in a more local context that a certain castle in North Yorkshire is being sold by the Ingoldsby family. They've lived in it for 800 years, and the time has now come, Sir Richard has argued, to be free of it. He argued it's a money pit, and he's selling off the family estate because he's sick and tired of having to live in it. And of course, people are complaining and all the rest of it, but they don't have the bills to pay. But imagine if his son or grandson, in a few years' time, saves up the money and buys the old estate. He will have redeemed it. Now, if I buy it, I'm not redeeming it, because it was never mine to begin with. My ancestors were busy working the land, not owning the land. But if his heir were to buy it back, he'd be redeeming it. Redemption means to buy back. And God made you, God created you to be his friend. God created you to be his son, to be his daughter. But because of sin, that relationship became wrecked and ruined. But because of what the Lord Jesus did upon the cross, he's willing and able to redeem you, to buy you back, to bring you home. to transport you from that strange country in which you've been lapping up the pig's will, to have you come back to the family farm for that great and family feast, to which you, though you don't deserve it, are the guest of honour. This incredible song sung in heaven also describes how we are redeemed by your blood. I don't like the sight of blood. Somebody once told me that when I preach, I mention blood too much. It's not something we particularly want to see. She argued it wasn't something we particularly wanted to hear about. And yet the Bible is clear. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. The Lord Jesus shed his blood upon the cross that we might be redeemed, that we might be bought back. He says, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Well, the passage started with the Apostle John weeping in verse 4. He was sad. He was sorry. He was upset. Because this scroll could not be opened. It could not even be read. But the passage concludes not with weeping, but with worship. Weeping might endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. John here is beholding the deeds of planet Earth being handed over to Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the one who bought the world with his own blood. Not just the Jews, not just the good, not just the clever or the wise, but out of every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation. And the result, and have made us kings and priests to our God. You might not feel like a king or a queen. You might not dress like a king or a queen. You might not live in a palace like a king or a queen. But according to Revelation chapter 5 verse 10, if you know that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the root of David and the Lion of the tribe of Judah, if you know that he bled upon that cross to redeem you, to bring you back to God, you are more royal than any earthly king and closer to God than any earthly priest or pope.